One statement I would make about the book that you have, y'all, please pardon my voice, I don't know what's happened to it over the last year, but one statement about the book that you have, The Black Binder. Many of you remember the Bill Gothard seminar from years ago. Anybody go to that? And you had that big red binder. When you got home, you put it on the shelf and probably never looked at it again. Well, the black book, it can go on the shelf, but look at it again. And so I'd encourage you to do that. But let me open with prayer as we start. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the privilege of being here in this church and this body that's yours. And I pray that as we go through these things today and following, that you would guide and direct our hearts, help us to hear what you would have us hear, that in that we might honor you and glorify you. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. One question came up several years ago, and the question was asked of Ross Baer. And someone asked him, "Why are you a Presbyterian?" And Ross's answer, "That's easy, because Paul was." And so with that in mind, I was going to say something like John Jacobs did, "Any questions?" And that about settles it. One thing I'd like to use in what we're doing today is, many of you have a GPS system in your cars or phones or access to one. You're familiar with it. Excuse me. In a GPS system, it reads off these satellites that are all over the place. Well, what we're doing is kind of like that. You can visualize a big satellite if you want to, and with one satellite, you can get a track. But you don't know where you are on that track, but you keep on that track. And that big satellite we're going to hook onto is God's Word, the Bible. So keep that in mind as we go through this. So the GPS gives us a roadmap or guidance as we go along. There's many opportunities for you to get pulled aside. If those of you who've read Pilgrim's Progress, you've seen some of that, in where Christian gets off on the track. Somebody says, "This is a better way." And instead, he keeps going or goes back to the main track, hooks onto that primary GPS. So the GPS gives us guidance, gives us a roadmap of what we're doing. I want to read a statement here. In all of the things that we're going to talk about, all the things we do, the Bible, as I mentioned, is the primary. That's a big satellite. It's primary. A.A. Hodge says, "The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, having been given by inspiration of God, are for man in his present state the only and the all-sufficient rule of faith and practice. This divine word, therefore, is the only standard of doctrine which has any intrinsic authority binding the conscience of man. All other standards are of value or authority only as they teach what the scriptures teach." And we don't want to lose sight of that. Everything's going to be tied in with scriptures. First thing I want to mention is creeds, and that's in your book too. Creeds cannot take away from or add anything to what God's word says. Instead, they affirm the authority of God. Creeds are derived and subject to the inspired and inerrant word of God. And as Christians, we affirm that we believe in the inerrancy of Scripture in its original form. Everyone believes in God, even atheists and demons, as you've read in the Scripture. Romans 1:18-20 says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it so to them." And there's other scriptures you can follow up with that. But if everyone believes in God, we might ask, what is it we do believe? And when Bob Woodham gets up in the morning and leads in worship service, oftentimes he'll have an introductory thing. Then together he'll say, "Christian, what is it you believe?" Then we go into Apostles' Creed or whatever statement he has that. but we have a statement of what we believe. And what we believe influences what we think, what we do, and even why and how we think and do. If I ask you what the answer to the first question in short of catechism is, that the question is, what is the chief end of man? And what is that answer? Okay. Chief end is glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And if we're going to glorify God and enjoy Him forever, we must give more than just lip service. We don't leave that book sitting on the shelf. Do more than lip service and mental assent to what we affirm, and as we repeat the creeds, as we will do in our worship service. G.I. Williamson writes that creeds are a kind of spiritual roadmap of the teaching of the Bible worked out and proved by others before us. And that's one of these other satellites. The more satellites you're hooking into, you know where you are on this road that you're traveling. And I'm abbreviating some of the work of that satellite because they'll pinpoint, but I'm stretching that a little bit. So the Bible is the main one. These other satellites show us where we are as we pursue what God's Word says. It's been said that for belief to have a heart-changing and life-changing significance, it requires God as both its source and object. And the purpose of creeds then is, and you can expand these 10 points, and they're found in your book there. The 10 points are to glorify God according to His truth and enjoy Him forever, to affirm the one true God Almighty, to guard the unchanging sound doctrine of Scripture against false teachers and heretics, to discern truth from doctrinal error, to remain steadfast through the ages until Christ's return, to uphold the life-encompassing doctrine of the inspired and inerrant Word of God, to maintain freedom for individual Christians as well as the entire church, to confirm men according to the church's doctrinal standard, to preserve purity and thereby the peace and unity of the church visible. And number 10, to fulfill the Great Commission in its entirety in our united affirmation and proclamation of the one true gospel of Jesus Christ. If you were to open up your hymn book, in the back of it, you'll find the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed, and the Shorter Catechism. And one of the things I'd like to encourage you to do, and when the choir starts singing again in August, I'm going to look out and see how many are doing it. But in the back of your hymn book, there are these three things. So I would encourage you, as you come into worship, and I think Bob usually puts in the bulletin a prayer in here. As during the prelude, he says, congregation is invited in a session of silent prayer, these things he'll have here in the bulletin. So I'd encourage you to do that. Also, flip to the back of the book. If you don't have these items, start going through those. Instead of visiting, do visiting outside. But as you prepare your heart for worship, read through these things. And what do they say? They're more than just something we recite together. The Apostles' Creed wasn't written by the apostles, and it came sometime later, but it was a summary of what they believed, and it probably dates from the 4th and 5th centuries. There's a lot of various doctrinal disputes coming about during that time. And the Nicene Creed that we use in its present form predates the Apostles' Creed. It dates from about the 325 in the Council of Nicaea. Both creeds are used in many denominations, so we don't have a private hold on that just yet. In many of our services, we also recognize a number of other confessions and creeds. And on this sheet of paper, you can't see it, this is a whole list of creeds and confessions that occasionally we use some of those, like in particular the Heidelberg Confession, and you'll see excerpts from that from time to time in the bulletin. Now, I'll leave those creeds for a moment, and we'll go on to the Westminster Confession. We're not going to get deep in any of these creeds, what they're saying or where they're taking us and whatnot. Every one of them, though, And as you've read in the book, probably, that every one of them is subordinate to the Word of God. So they don't take a place of it. They don't change anything. They're all subordinate to God's Word. The Westminster Confession of Faith is a systematic exposition of Calvinist orthodoxy. And if you want to bring this to church, and instead of looking in the back of your hymnal, you can do that and go through this Westminster Confession of Faith. You'll be blessed by it. This Confession of Faith comes from the Westminster Standards, and the standards consist of the larger and shorter catechism and the Westminster Confession of Faith. These all affirm the 66 books of the Old and New Testament, which are given by the inspiration of God to be the rule and faith of life. And again, this Confession of Faith is system of doctrine taught in the Holy Scriptures and is subordinate, and always keep that in mind, subordinate to the Word of God. So these little satellites that are on the side cannot leave you, take you off on a different tangent. You're going to stay on the big satellite, and these others are going to show you where you are on that in your walk. This faith came about, the assembly was composed of a bunch of theologians or divines, if you want to call them that, and members of Parliament. And these men were appointed to kind of come together with the Scottish Church, Presbyterian Church, where they were practicing Presbyterianism. And they were trying to bring these groups together. And their task was to find common ground, find something to tie the churches together, are going to come up with a new church order, a bunch of things they were supposed to do in the time that they met. This was during the beginning of the first English Civil War. There were well over 100, I think maybe 141 or 50, their numbers vary a little bit, but the well over 100 that were appointed to this, many were appointed by Parliament, others by areas where they lived, and several from Scotland as well. During this assembly, 22 of the men died. They didn't get to see it through. The Scottish Church was governed by a system of elected assemblies, as you'll see there, assemblies of elders, and it was called Presbyterianism, and we're not going to get into the background of that. But it was that rule rather than by a rule of bishops, and some of you are familiar with how that works in churches. But the Scottish men were there to advise the assembly, and this was all part of the agreement that they had. The assembly actually met for 10 years. The Confession of Faith came about after the fifth year. And their task was to come up with a new form of government, a Confession of Faith, and two catechism, and a liturgical manual for the churches of England and Scotland. And they agreed upon this. There were a lot of disagreements in Parliament about what had taken place. And as you'll see in around 1660, after all these documents had been approved in 1660, it was all repudiated by the English government. And they went back to an Episcopal type church. However, the Confession of Faith, larger and shorter catechism, these manuals, did go to many other churches in many other denominations, as we know even today. And these documents were accepted and became instrumental in the missionary expansion worldwide. Then we go on to the, I want to mention first, in the Confession of Faith, as you'll see, there's 33 chapters. An example from chapter 14 is of saving faith. And number one under that says, the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their lives, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word, by which also, and by the administration of the sacraments and prayer, it is increased and strengthened. And today, we're going to take part during worship service in the Lord's Supper. And these all ties together. Chapter 25 of the church says, the Catholic small letter C, Catholic, or Universal Church, which is invisible, consists of the whole number of the elect that have been, are, or shall be gathered into one under Christ the head thereof, and is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. The catechisms, both larger and shorter, were intended to be used in Christian families and in churches, and they've been the doctrinal standard for a long time. But again, they're supported. This is subordinate to the Word of God, and this is these standards have been true for Reformed churches around the world. Larger catechism was meant to be used by ministers or pastors in teaching their congregations, and the shorter catechism was used to teach children. And we at times get away from that. A couple of things I want to mention about catechism. The larger one consists of 196 questions, beginning with, what is the chief and highest end of man? It ends with 196. What doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? And each of these is bathed in Scripture. And as Jerry said in that booklet, there are Scripture references throughout there for the Confession of Faith. The shorter catechism only has 107 questions, beginning with, what is the chief end of man, which we mentioned earlier, and you all so dutifully recited. But it ends in question 107, similar question. What doth the conclusion of the Lord's Prayer teach us? It teaches us to take our encouragement in prayer from God only, and in our prayers to praise him, ascribing glory to him, and in testimony of your desire and assurance to be heard, we can say amen. Some have said the Westminster Standards are simply doctrinal statements and have little use otherwise. However, they do reflect the Scriptures. They serve as a norm and guide for the Christian life. So again, I urge you to read this book, or when you come in Sunday morning, pull out that hymnal and begin to look at some of those things in there. Then we go to the Book of Church Order, and in this we find the Constitution of the Presbyterian Church in America. And again, it is subject to and subordinate to the Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, the inerrant Word of God, and it consists of its doctrinal standards set forth in the Westminster Confession of Faith, along with the larger and shorter catechisms and the Book of Church Order. So the Constitution consists of those things that I just read, the Confession of Faith, large and shorter catechism, rules of discipline found in the Book of Church Order, and the Directory for Worship. The Book of Church Order, all the officers have one of these, and you're welcome to read these at any time. It has a whole bunch of good stuff in it. It's divided up into chapters. First, in part one, has 26 chapters, and this starts with the doctrine of grace, doctrine of church government, ending with how do you amend the Constitution? And that happens periodically. Section two is rules of discipline, has 20 chapters. And these begin with discipline, its nature, subjects, and ends, and then ends with jurisdiction. Part three, the Directory of Worship of God, has 17 chapters, beginning with the principles and elements of public worship, and ending with Christian life in the home. There are other things found in this Book of Church Order that are not part of the Constitution. There are optional forms and documents for information, but not part of the Constitution. They're found in the appendices. You'll find things like marriage services, funeral services, a child's funeral, graveside services, dedication of a church building, and others as well. And all these things that we've mentioned this morning are all part of this roadmap that we're following with this main GPS. 1 Corinthians says, 14:40 says, but all things must be done properly and in an orderly manner. And this is what we seek to do as a denomination. Everything's orderly and in an orderly manner. Also want to encourage you, when you go out to visit the little library that's on the left-hand side, you'll find a lot of these little books and they're free. Anything's free usually is good. But one of them is, what is a Reformed Church? What is church government? Why do we baptize infants, the Lord's Supper, and others? So browse through those when you go out and use those. They're easily readable, and I encourage you to do that. I want to share a testimony that I heard from a man I met, probably 10 or 12 years ago. There's a man who, by the time he was 20, is a multimillionaire. Got involved in drugs, and that's where his money came from. He was put in prison, and this is a Gideon testimony too, I might add. But in prison, these little pocket testaments were passed out, and he took one, not because he wanted to read it, but these pages in here are about the right size if you want to roll a cigarette. That's why he took it. Day came for him to do that. He was going to tear the page out, but he couldn't. He began to read it, and God did a work in his heart. He became a model prisoner, and the mayor in the town heard about him and went to him with a proposition. He said, how would you like to live out the rest of your sentence in my home? And he had like a 30-year prison sentence, and this was after a few years. And the guy said, that'd be great. And so they went to the judge and told him what they wanted to do. The judge was not a believer. And so he says, is that what you want? Yes, sir. It sure beats staying in here. And so he released him to live with this mayor. Well, as time went on, he got involved in church. There's a lot of other things happened. But he felt the Lord leading him into the ministry. In this town in Florida where he was, there was no seminary. And he said, I really need that. And the mayor said, well, let's go talk to the judge. So they went back to talk to him, and again, he was not a believer. And they talked to him, and the judge said, well, I don't know why, and he had filed that thick. And he said, I don't know why I'm doing this. Picked up a stamp and stamped it, expunged. And that's what Christ did for you and me, didn't he? We all have files pretty thick. But with our relationship with the Lord, our files have been expunged. One of the things that, again, this satellite that keeps us on track, we had an experience a few years ago driving from Eastern Kentucky to Alabama. And so I just put in my GPS unit the shortest direction, didn't care where it went. And it took us all through this backcountry. It was a beautiful drive. And when we got where we were going, because we weren't using the map, when we got where we were going, we knew where we were going. I didn't know where we'd been. And because it didn't record any of that stuff, all these little towns we went through, I had no idea where they were. And that was a neat experience. But one of the things that Paul says in Philippians 3:13-14, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. And as we follow that satellite, forget about what's behind. You know, we press on to what God has for us in front of us. And Eva said, if I talk fast, I could get through sooner. So we'll be open to questions, and Jerry will be here to answer them. So if you have any questions? Anything I've confused you with on this thing? I think about everything I said, most of it's in that handout you have. And it's interesting, Jerry mentioned this book on being Presbyterian, and as I was going through that, and I'd really encourage you to read that. It's very readable. Most of that I go through is over my head, but that one really struck home. So I'd encourage you to read that. Anybody have any questions?
Why don't you tell us what role the Book of Church Order plays in a Presbyterian church?
Well, this, as I mentioned, those chapters were set up in there. You know, when you help, someone joins the church, if you remember, John will ask you a question in here, do you so-and-so, do you so-and-so, and these things, and you affirm that, yes. And that's laid out in here. When we elect officers of the church, it's laid out in there. when we call a pastor. It's laid out in there. So it's a major part of what we do, how we do things, how do we worship, and all these things are tied up in there. It goes into our local body, our session. It goes on up General Assembly, and things are in there about General Assembly, what takes place at General Assembly, how we order things. And like that statement I read from Paul in 1 Corinthians, I think it was, we try to do things in an orderly manner. So it's not, we're not out there haphazardly doing something. We're keeping that in front of us. There are times when we have discipline issues. Perhaps a member of the congregation has stepped out of bounds, and we might go to that person. Two people would go to him, and if something's not, can't correct that, then you go to the session. We'll take action, maybe on that to presbytery. And I've seen that happen a couple of times, and some of you have too. I know Ross has, where someone will be brought before presbytery on charges. And if that's when we can, they will actually be kicked out of the, no, that's not a good word, but they would be dismissed from the PCA. And the discipline that is used there is not to beat anybody up with it, it's to bring them back to Christ. And a lot of times that does happen. But so we have rules for that. I mentioned the marriage services that we use, and these are guides that we can use. And guides, you don't have to stick by it as directly, as long as you're in accordance with what Scripture says. What else? Yes, sir. The Presbyterian Church, or the U.S. government, is like a Presbyterian form of government. We have a local body, which is a session. You could count that as a county, if you will. Then a larger body, the presbytery, which could be the state, if you will. And it goes on up to General Assembly, which is a whole country. And we have, from the local body, we have representatives that can go to presbytery meetings, and we should. The pastor goes, and one or more of the elders go as representatives from our congregation. And the same thing in as you go from presbytery to General Assembly, we send local delegations from our church, from presbytery, and then it goes on up. You don't go to too many General Assembly meetings, except for Monica. Sometimes it gets bogged down with procedures and whatnot, and it's a neat experience, though, to go. It's a good experience to go to presbytery. A bunch of us went when Daniel was examined and when John was examined, and we went as visitors, although some of us went as elders and members of the church. So there's a big cooperation there. Our government, you can put that down as a Presbyterian form if you want to. They don't call it that, but it is a representative form of government, which we have. Is that all right? Ralph.
I know the answer, but where is our local presbytery? What is the national? Where is our national headquarters, if you will, for lack of a better name? Where is
the national headquarters? National headquarters is just off I-85 going to Atlanta. In, Lawrenceville? Yeah, Lawrenceville. And you're welcome to go down there anytime, and it's interesting to walk through and see things that are going on. Our presbytery, we each of these has a moderator. Presbytery has a moderator, and when we send someone there, and it meets in various places. We hosted last fall a presbytery meeting here at Grace. And each presbytery is made up of a number of regional churches. And our presbytery went all the way down to Snellville. And that's kind of and basically North Georgia. It's Northeast Georgia, Foothills Presbytery. Yeah, Georgia Foothills Presbytery. And then General Assembly meets various places around the country. It meets every year. Okay. Any others?
Are elders and deacons, are they elected to terms here? And then?
Yes. Yeah, we here at Grace, and then, again, this is not, some places do it 5 years, and some are permanent. But we have a three-year term on elders and deacons. So every year we elect three more elders and deacons to serve.
So, Bob, would the Book of Order be, is that in the Book of Order?
This is Book of Church Order.
Church Order.
Book of Order is another denomination.
I mean, church order would be flexible on the amount of years that each session can decide.
Yes, and also the number. Last church we had 12 elders and deacons until they outnumbered the congregation, then they cut back a little bit. But yeah, our number is flexible. Yeah. Any others? Ross, you want to add anything to it?
No,
okay. I always liked that answer he gave that question, and that was probably 14, 15 years ago when I first heard him mention that. Yes, sir. How's it determined? They're really elected from one term to another, and they generally, there's an elder, ruling elder, and then a teaching elder, and they're elected from year to year. It's an annual term. Yeah. And from by the members of the churches, those who go to the Presbytery or General Assembly. Yeah. Yep.
I distinguish between a ruling elder and a teaching elder.
Ruling elder is one who's lays down the law here. Not exactly. teaching elders are like John and Daniel. When they serve on the session, they don't have a vote. They moderate the session in the meeting, but the ruling elders decide what's going to take place within the church, following Scripture, of course. So it's not like it's your kingdom, but a lot of churches, a congregational church is a different setup than we are. But the ruling elder has no vote. Now, we do pay attention to him, but he has no vote in the meeting. Teaching elder, yeah. Teaching elder has no vote. That ruling elder makes a decision, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, and according to Scripture. And then, of course, using the Book of Church Order as a guide as well. I saw a hand back. Yeah, Rick? In our session, we generally have an agenda that we go by. Yeah, we'll have old business that's not finished, and then new business, so forth. And Jerry right now is our clerk, and he sends out an agenda of what we're going to talk about. And we might have do we need to go into expansion mode here at Grace? And we'll talk about that and find out some pertinent issues that go with that. One of the things we do here at our adults, and of course, it comes out of CE too, is, as you know, our adult Sunday school classes are taught by men. And the younger kids, younger than you adults, that's not a requirement. But that type of thing would come out. Can we have books for sale or a flea market here? And that would say no. But things that come up that affect the church, the ruling elders have a voice in that. And that the congregational churches are different than ours. They're not representative. The head is king, so to speak, and that they everything is done by the congregation rather than, even though they might have other officers, the congregation makes all the decisions of what's taking place. Yes, sir. Simon?
Well, I think maybe you ought to explain that not everything is done in a session. There are certain things that have to be dealt with by the congregation.
Yes.
By congregation.
Right. Yeah, right. And Simon brings up a point. The congregation does have a rule or a decision to make. But like mentioned, if we're buying property, that's a congregational issue. Calling a pastor or changing his call is a congregation decision. And election of elders and deacons, and that's a congregational issue as well. So the congregation does have, the congregation's not left out in the cold. You do have a voice in what takes place here. But you've elected the officers of the church to do these other things, and that's what we seek to do. Bud?
Could you give examples of the various congregational denominations, Christian denominations, and so forth?
Of the other denominations? I don't know a whole lot about some of the others, but one thing just recently in the Methodist Church, they had, I don't know what they call it, but there's a day when the bishop or whoever, whatever they called it, the gathering, it's a day when the pastors change. So you go from one church to another for a period of X number of years. Sometimes pastors stay for a long time at one church, in the Methodist Church. Recently, and the only reason I even knew about that date was I go to a prayer meeting over in Hiawassee once a week. A couple of Methodist pastors come and share. And that one of the things we prayed about just a couple of weeks ago was this turnover in pastors when someone would be going from one church to another church, families moving and so forth. So those Methodist Church, the bishop or whatever he's called, decides who goes where. And of course, they try to fit a pastor within the congregation. But there's a big change there. We don't do that in Presbyterian Church.
Baptist Congregational.
And the Lutheran Bishop Barnes. I'm not sure what they call them. Is it? Okay. Yeah. And of course, the Episcopal Church is bishop as well. They're congregational, yeah. They're an independent group. Yes?
They'd be more hierarchical. Bishop, Catholic, and Episcopalian.
Yeah.
Be more hierarchical.
Right, they would be. More hierarchical. He's then Catholics and other denominations are more hierarchical. Is that how you say that?
Hierarchy.
Yeah, there's a hierarchy there. And we don't have that in our denomination. Yes, ma'am.
Does the church have anything to do with the National Council of Churches, and do any of our funds go?
No. And that would be one area that the session would look at if someone were to say, hey, we need to support National Council of Churches or World Council of Churches, and the session would definitely hear. Say no, we don't do that. We don't believe in, they've gone too far astray. So that, yeah, we have an issue there. But
I don't believe the General Assembly would ever approve.
Right, yeah. And there's some issues going on within the denomination now, as you know, with the ordaining of gay and lesbian men and women. And that's a big issue in a lot of areas that the USA Church has stepped over the line in that, and so a lot of churches are pulling out. But yeah, you're right, the General Assembly would not approve that. Yeah.
Well, you're just glad that the responsibility of the deacon.
Okay. The deacons also serve the same amount of time that the elders do here at Grace, and the deacons have a simple answer would be an administrative function. You know, they take care of the property, take care of the grounds, see that everything's running smoothly. But it's a more, I don't know if a support role is a better thing, but they serve service. They have more of a service calling than the elders do. We have one of our representatives sits with the deacons when they meet and then reports back to the session what's going on. And each of our committees here at Grace, one of the elders sits in there, and many of them are appointed, like, for example, CE committee and missions committee. The session appoints the chairman of those committees, and of course that is reported back to the session as to what's taken place. And if we don't agree with something that's come up, then we can take action on that.
Don't always become PCA.
No.
Why do they go to other Presbyterian church? I know these, but I think it should.
Yeah. Did you hear the question? When the USA Church, when the congregations pull out of it, they don't automatically come to PCA. They go to other areas, and one reason they go to other areas, the PCUSA has women officers, elders and deacons and pastors, Our denomination does not have that. So a lot of them go to Evangelical Presbyterian Church or EPC. Now there's another group called ECHO that big church out in Dallas is pulling out and going to ECHO. So, and in the USA, when they pull out, they can't take the property with them unless they run up a big debt and their General Assembly said, we don't want that debt. But In PCA, the individual churches own the property. So this property we have here belongs to Grace Presbyterian Church, not to Presbytery or General Assembly, whereas USA Church, it's the other way around. They, even if you had your property and then joined the USA Church, your property now becomes theirs. And, Buddy's mentioned that one of the functions of the deacons is benevolence, and we mentioned that kind of in our service orientation. But yeah, they do a lot of, like today we'll take up a deacon's fund, for example, and that's part of we don't call it elder's fund, so it's a deacon's fund. That money will be used for various projects where there's need. And we've served quite a few in the community and in the general area. Somebody else had a question? Yeah.
The subject of catechism, specifically the shorter catechism, does Grace require that children of members go through a course?
Not at this point, but that's one of the things the CE committee is exploring doing that. Because it's a great thing to go through. And even, in years past, we've had kids that memorized all 107 questions and answers. And it's really good to go through. Yeah.
Follow up on that. Would this be, I've heard the term confirmation. Is that the same thing as being catechized?
Not in this church. There might be some that do that. But the catechism or being catechized is really a good thing. And even for all of us here, if you get out that hymnal, like I mentioned, and then back, you'll find that the shorter catechism, and this is one that families used, when this came out, used to teach their children. And it's a neat thing to do, and it'd be good for all of us to read through that. And it's one of the statements of belief based on Scripture. I believe this, and so forth. And when what is the chief end of man? And when you think about that, rather than just rolling out an answer, think about that. And how do we glorify God and enjoy Him forever? So it's, I'd encourage you to read through that when you come in and prepare for worship. Somebody else had a, yes?
I come from a Christian Reformed background.
Yep.
And does the consistory decide who, if we have a pastor that resigns or moves on, how is a new pastor elected?
What we do, like when John Grawley retired for the second time, we have a search committee. And it can be appointed, or a session could do it entirely by itself. But we have a committee that, and in our presbytery, they keep a docket of pastors with a guide what they're about. And we call ministerial data forms. So we send a presbytery what we're looking for, what do we want. And of course, the search committee spends a lot of time together praying about that. What do we want? Do we want an expository preacher? Do we want a whatever? And so we send that in, and Monica goes through that and matches up pastors that look like they might fall into this. Not a personal thing, but what they stand for, what they want to do, what they feel called to do. How does that line up with us? When we called John Jacobs, I think we had gotten about 50 MDFs, and we sat and went through those, and some of them you can mark out right away, others you don't. And then we had John fill out one too. But we did go through, listen to sermons, and then we couldn't surpass anything we already had, and that's when we called John Jacobs. It's not necessary, but if we've elected the search committee to find a person, we find that person, and we bring them up and say, this is your pastor. Now, the congregation can get up and shout and carry on, whatever, say, no, we don't want him, and probably wouldn't stay. But the congregation gets to really affirm that call, and then when we issue that call, then they have to approve that call by vote. Yeah. Oh. Yeah.
For something to pass the session, and we also did that, does it have to be unanimous or is it majority?
No, it doesn't have to be unanimous. And I'm a dissenter sometimes, but dissenter, not center. Well, I'm center too, but. But no, it doesn't have to be unanimous. We do try for that, and as we go back and forth and various things come up. But our time's up, so let me have a word of prayer as we leave. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this time we've been able to share this morning, and I pray that as we think about what we've gone through, that you would guide our thoughts and help us to seek to love you, seek to serve you more, and then as we go through the remainder of this program for the next several weeks, pray that you would guide and direct and help us to, as we come through this, help us to really understand what our role in serving you is. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you all.